You know, as you read the Bible, as you read the New Testament, you quickly come to the conclusion that God is a businessman. He's in a lot of different businesses. Let me just give you some examples. He's in the fishing business. He told his disciples and tells us, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." He's in the insurance business. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "I give unto them eternal life." And so he has life insurance and fire insurance. He'll keep you out of the fire. He's in the real estate business. He said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and he is preparing a home for every single person that will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior." He's in the computing business. The Bible says he books our thoughts, he counts our steps, he numbers our hairs, and he bottles our tears. And so he keeps track of all that. He's in the transportation business. When he was here, he commanded a boat. He commanded a beast. When he comes again, he says that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And in Philippians 1:21, when the angels will see to it, then when we depart, if we depart before the rapture, we will be with him. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's in the food business. We know for 40 years he fed the Israelites manna from heaven every day, gave them meat to eat, the quail that he brought into the camp, and gave them water from the rock. He's in the construction business. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, talks about the foundations that he lays. He's in the education business. The Bible says that he is the source of true wisdom. When we enroll in his class, the Bible says he will lead us into all truth. In 2 Timothy, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." His textbook that he gives us is eternally reliable. It doesn't change. I like it when science finds something new and they have to change the books. I want to tell you, if we just stick with this book, we wouldn't have to change anything because it existed before the foundation of the world and it will last for all eternity. And then he's also in the finance business because he tells us where to lay up our treasures. He's got a good program, great plan called tithing. A lot of people give God a lot of credit, but they don't give him much cash. And he says, if you want the blessings that I have reserved for you, give me my tithe and my offerings. And then the theme of my message this morning, he's in the clothing business. He's in the clothing business. Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." You get a little hint from that verse that Isaiah was not just a Baptist, but he had a little Pentecostal blood in him. Because he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Isaiah was said, "Boy, I'm awful happy. I'm gonna be joyful. I'm gonna be happy because my God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." We sing a little chorus around here sometimes that goes like this. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy. Linda, you didn't know I could sing, did you? Don't tell anybody at work, right? Don't tell anybody. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Now, what that little song says is exactly what I want some of you to do this morning. You have an old tattered garment. And the Savior wants to give you a robe of pure white. He wants to dress you in His righteousness. He wants to make you fit for heaven. And if you'll give Him your old tattered garment, that garment that is stained with sin, that garment that is stained with the wickedness that has marked your life. Say, "Preacher, you don't know me. You can't call me wicked. I can call you wicked compared to God. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll put myself in that category, and I'll put everybody here this morning in that category. You do not measure up to the glory of God. Say, what's the glory of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I can find people in this room, because I know some of you, that I, when I put myself up in comparison to you, I'll look pretty good. I haven't done some of the things, and I won't mention any names to protect the innocent, but I haven't done some of the things that you have done in your past life. And I might be able to stand beside you and say, not so bad compared to this character. But I want to tell you something. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I compare myself to Him, I realize how unworthy, wicked, and vile and sinful I am. And I've encouraged you, and I'll continue to encourage you, don't ever lose the awe and the wonder of your salvation. Don't ever forget that the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God came and died on a cross for a wicked sinner like us. And this morning, I want you to take your old tattered garment, and I want you to trade it for a robe of pure white. I want to talk about that robe of pure white for a little bit this morning as I try to convince you to make that trade. I want to mention seven different things about that robe of pure white. Number one, I want to tell you that the garments of salvation are costly garments. Costly garments. They did not come cheap. They are only available because a great price was paid. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I want you to know that those garments of salvation are only available because the Son of God paid a great price. That was pictured in the Bible. It was costly in the Garden of Eden when God took that animal and made coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It was costly when Abel brought the sacrifice that he brought, the firstlings of his flock, and made an offering to God. It was costly when Solomon went before the altar in the temple that he had built for God and offered up 1,000 burnt offerings, as it's told in 2 Chronicles 1:16. What a cost. What a cost. Just think, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, all the lambs and the rams that were killed, the blood sacrifice that God required for man to approach Him. But you put all those sacrifices together, and I preached a message on this not too long ago. You take all the lambs, and you take all the rams, and you take all the doves, and you take all the animals that have been offered to God in sacrifice since the Garden of Eden. And you pile them up in one pile, and you count the cost of all those animals. It'll be like one drop of water compared to the ocean. It'll be like one grain of sand compared to all the sand on the beaches and all the world compared to the love that God had for us. Amen. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're not redeemed with the blood of animals as pictured in the Old Testament. We are redeemed with the blood of the only begotten Son of God. It's a costly garment. Number two, they're comfortable garments. The garments of salvation are comfortable. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, the Bible says this, comfort ye, my people. And those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning know that our God is a God of comfort. I don't know about you, but whenever I have something to wear that's uncomfortable, I just want to take it off. Linda can tell you, I hardly ever wear a tie at work. And I would like someday to meet the woman that invented neckties. And I know it was a woman that did it. I just don't like to wear neckties. I mean, I wear them because I want to. Yeah, Terry's over there loosening his. That's the way I feel. I don't like to wear neckties. I'll wear them because I want to be appropriate, but I don't like to wear them. I don't like to wear shirt collars that are too tight. You heard about that guy that went to the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, there's something wrong. I can hardly breathe." And the doctor examined him and says, "You haven't got long to live. You better enjoy the rest of your life." And so he said, first thing I'm going to do, if I'm not going to live very much longer, I'm going to go buy me a new suit and some new shirts. So he went to the tailor. And the tailor measured him up and says, "Oh, you need a 17 neck size for your shirts." He said, "Oh, no, I wear a size 15 and a half. And the tailor said, "No, you don't. You wear 70s. There wasn't nothing wrong with him at all, Sam, except his shirts were too tight. I hate to wear something uncomfortable. You know who the most uncomfortable people are here this morning? Those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I read a story one time about a man who got on a boat. He thought it was a gambling boat. He thought the boat was going to take him to an island where he could drink and gamble and cuss and do whatever he wanted. Turned out he got on the wrong boat. He got on a boat that was taking a church group to a Sunday school picnic. And they were singing and they were testifying. And he finally went to the captain. He says, I got to get off this boat. I'll give you $100 if you'll put to shore so I can get off this boat." The people here this morning that are the most uncomfortable are those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, because I'll tell you why you're uncomfortable. The Bible says that Satan's got a hold of you, and he'll do everything he can to make you uncomfortable so that you will not listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Satan wants every single person to go to hell. Doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. Now, when we get saved, he comes after us so that we won't influence anybody else to go to heaven. He tempts us. But he doesn't. If you're here today and you're not saved, Satan wants you to spend an eternity in hell with him. And I'll tell you what. If I was unsaved, if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, I'd get saved this morning just so that I could kick Satan in the teeth. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat. He has not done one good thing for you, your family, or this world. And if I was unsaved this morning, I'd be so mad at the devil, I'd get saved just to spit in his face. Now, you ought to get saved because there's a God that loves you. You ought to get saved because you can go to heaven. But Satan wants to keep you out of that place. He wants to keep you lost so you'll go to hell. I want to tell you this morning, we have a God of comfort that wants to make not only your life in eternity, but fill your life here with comfort. You say, "Preacher, does that mean if I get saved, everything will go right?" No, it won't. You talk to folks here, you'll find there's folks here that have problems, just like people in the world have problems. But they do not go through them by themselves. They have a God that will never leave them or forsake them. And He will comfort us in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our sickness, in the middle of our heartaches. We got a God that will never leave us, will never forsake us, knows what we're going through, and will give us what we need to make it through it. They're comfortable garments. Number three, they're constant garments. You go back and you read up a couple of verses earlier in Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 7, it talks about everlasting joy. In verse 8, it talks about the everlasting covenant. These garments of salvation will never wear out. These garments of salvation will last forever. I remember when Adam was small, we go to the shoe store, buy him a new pair of shoes. By the time we get out to the car, they were too small. Same thing with his pants. He's not here, is he? Oh, I can say this without... Same thing with his pants and same things with his shirt. He grew. We had a hard time keeping him in the right size. In fact, we'd buy him big so that he could grow into them. Well, I want to tell you something about the garment of salvation. It never grows old. You talk about permanent press. It is permanent press. There will never be a wrinkle in it. There will never be a spot in it. I'm glad when we put on the garment of salvation, the Bible says He will not impute to us ever again any iniquity. That's, you say, you mean when I get saved, I'll never sin again? No, we'll sin and we'll fall short of God's glory. But I'm glad that we got a God that says, hey, I'll never put another sin on your record because Jesus died for all of them. And all of them go on His record. And all of them are covered by the blood. We got a garment that will last forever. It will never wear out. Number four, it's a covering garment. Isaiah said in that verse we read, He hath covered me. He hath covered me. I read the other day, girls used to go to the beach dressed like Mother Hubbard. Now they go to the beach dressed like her cupboard. This old world could use some more covering. Could use some more covering. But I want you to know, the garments of salvation covers it all. Covers it all. In the Old Testament, you remember in the Holy of Holies? In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, those stone tablets that God gave Moses up on Mount Sinai. They were in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It's where the presence of God dwelt. And once a year, every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies. He would take blood that he'd brought, that they'd killed a sacrifice, and he would take that blood and he would bring it into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of the people for another year. And that blood on the mercy seat covered all the laws that were broken that past year by the people. The same thing is true today. You see, when we get saved, it doesn't automatically make us keep all the Ten Commandments. When we get saved, we want to do right, and we want to keep the law. But as Paul said, those things I know to do, I don't, and those things I know not to do, I do. And we sin. But I'm glad the garment of salvation covers all our sin. The song says, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame. My guilt and despair, He took on Him there. And Calvary covers it all. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. It's a covering garment. Number five, it's a clean garment. In verse 10, it talks about, it's a garment like a bridegroom would wear. It's a garment like a bride would wear. I've married a lot of people. And I come in on Friday night for rehearsal. And I see some of these bridegrooms, the grooms. So I just look at them and say, man, look at this. I said, you're going to get married looking like this? And then they come the next day and they have their tuxedo on and their bow tie and their cufflinks. And I said, now this is more like it. This is what you ought to look like when you get married. Same thing. When we get the garment of salvation, we are adorned. We have on a garment that is clean, a garment that is spotless. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's a clean garment. Number six, it's a choice garment. And what I mean by that, it's always up to date and always in style. The Bible says that God never does anything in a poor way. He always gives us his best. And the same thing is true when it comes to the garments of our salvation. They are new every morning. His mercies, it says in the book of Lamentations, are new every morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says this: If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. And finally, number 7, it's a crowning garment. It's a kingly garment. When you put on this robe of salvation, when you put on this garment of salvation, you are being ushered, you are being born into the king's family. It's a royal garment. It's a garment that speaks of sonship to God the Father. It's a garment that makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The garment he wears, we will wear. That song says, "I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. And that robe of pure white makes me a child of the King." So let me ask you this morning. I'm out of time, but let me ask you this morning. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? You still wearing that old tattered garment that's stained with sin? Or do you have on the garment of salvation? In Matthew chapter 22, the Bible tells us a story. It's a story about a king whose son was getting married. And the king sent out his servants with invitations to the wedding. And some people he invited to the wedding came up with all sorts of excuses not to come. There was a man that says, "Hey, I bought a piece of property. I got to go look at it." And you might read that and say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, let me just ask you, how many of you ever bought a piece of property without looking at it? It's a dumb excuse. You don't buy a piece of property without looking at it. And they said, "We can't come to your son's wedding. We bought a piece of property. We got to go look at it." Another one said, "I bought some oxen, and I got to go prove them." Again, a dumb excuse. It's just like, would you buy a car without going and looking at it and test driving it? You wouldn't buy oxen back in that day without going to look at it. Third one that gave an excuse probably had the best one of all. He said, "Hey, I just got married. I can't come." Well, when the invited guests didn't come, the king says, "Hey, I want you to go out and I want you to invite everybody to the wedding. I want this place to be full. I want you to invite everybody to the wedding." And as was the custom back in that day, the one that invited you to the wedding provided a garment for you to wear. Story goes on there that the king, the father of the groom, came into the wedding and he saw there a guest that didn't have a wedding garment on. And he says, "Why would you come to a wedding without the wedding garment? I provided it for you. I gave you what you need so that you could be properly dressed." And the Bible says that he commanded his servants to take this one that did not have the wedding garment on and cast him out. That story is a picture of heaven. You see, those that will be allowed into heaven are those that will be wearing the garments of salvation. If you try to get in with any other thing, you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. I'll come dressed in my good works." You won't make it into heaven. Or I'm a church member. I'll join a church and that'll get me into heaven. No, the point of that story is that unless you have the garments of salvation, you will not be allowed into heaven. In fact, that verse says, "He was cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's hell. That's hell. So again, I ask you this morning, what are you wearing? If you're still wearing your old tattered garments stained with sin, God will make a trade with you this morning. You give him your old tattered garments, he'll give you a robe of pure white. He'll give you a garment of salvation. If you're here and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do it this morning? Would you do it this morning? The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making salvation so simple.